What if the greatest limitation on the Spirit's work in the church today is not God's willingness to speak, but our readiness to listen, discern, and respond together? What if prophecy was never meant to be the domain of a few gifted specialists, but the shared vocation of a Spirit-filled people living incarnationally in the world? Today, we're stepping into a conversation that challenges both spiritual passivity and spiritual excess, one that calls us to maturity, humility, and courage in ministering the gifts of the Spirit. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Today we explore Spirit-filled leadership, which is our specialty here. We like to bring out the dynamics of fivefold ministry and talk about what the functions look like and not just the titles. And of course, we're all about the activation of God's people for faithful presence in both the church and the marketplace. I'm Bruce Ritter.
And I'm Charles Russell. And let me tell you, it's cold in Western North Carolina today. It's cold outside, but the heater is full blast in the room this morning, and so feeling toasty, feeling good. Bruce, how are you doing this morning?
I'm feeling it, man. 25 degrees this morning, and the ice on my windows was pretty significant, so it took me a while to defrost and get everything fired up for the podcast today. Charles, we've had an interesting and very full week last week. We got some exciting things happen this weekend. Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, we're going to be at church in Central North Carolina, working with a fellow colleague, friend, pastor, and he's invited us to come in and do some teaching on Saturday. So we'll be teaching on healing prayer models and deliverance prayer models. And then Sunday, they've just felt the Lord sensing to have a big day to invite the community to come in for deliverance prayer, for healing prayer. So we'll preach and minister Sunday morning, but just praying for full altars and just a wonderful time of encounter as they're inviting the community to come in and receive the healing and the freedom that comes only through Jesus Christ. So we're really excited about that this weekend.
That's fantastic. Looking forward to be part of that weekend with you, teaching a little bit on Saturday, teaching on the deliverance model, as well as you following up with the healing model. So that's what we care about. You know, we belong to resource churches and equip leaders. And so just last weekend, we were part of a prayer intensive weekend in the eastern part of the state, northeast part of the state. Had a great time with one of our friends there. And just, Charles, you know, you and I both, we care about equipping the church and helping them take the next step in ministry. So today, you know, we're continuing our spiritual gift series, and we're addressing a critical question for leaders, for pastors, and believers alike, and that's simply this. How do the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, how do they function biblically, fruitfully, and vitally within the body of Christ?
Yeah, you know, we're not talking about some kind of hype or even personality-driven spirituality. What we really want to get to the heart of today is talking about formation, discernment, participation in what God's doing among His people. So today's episode really draws from a deep theological and leadership framework that reminds us God's intention has always been a prophetic people, not a prophetic elite. I think it was John Wimber that said it, and so hopefully I've got that right. He said, everybody gets to play. God wants all His people to be a prophetic people, and so hopefully we'll be able to illustrate that and show that today.
Charles, that's right on so many levels. I think there's been a divide between people that seem to be very, very fluent in the gifts, if I can use that terminology, versus those that feel like it's just not their space, it's not their domain in the body of Christ. And And I got to say that I think for centuries that's been the case. There's been a sacerdotal gap, kind of a clergy-laity divide that limits the vitality of the body of Christ. And, you know, it's a model where the many are passive spectators in Christ's mission, while a few seem to be designated as the professional holy or the professional minister. But really, the scholarship of the first century church tells a radically different story. It says to each is given for the manifestation of, let me read that again. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives to each person. He gives it as he wills, and he gives it so that the body of Christ can be edified and lifted up. You know, in the ancient world, pagans were led, again, this is Corinthian language, they were led toward mute idols, kind of seeking this hollow, ecstatic experience that, you know, supposedly bypassed the mind. But we serve a God who speaks, and not just to a select few, but he speaks through every believer who embraces their status as a royal priesthood. And when we dismantle that sacerdotal gap, we begin to shift the church from a centralized hierarchy to a decentralized movement where the Spirit is truly empowering the body. You know, Charles, I often think, I quote this so often when it comes to spiritual gifts. I just think it's the heart of God that was revealed even as early as, you know, the Exodus wandering, where Moses cries out in Numbers 11, he says, "I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them." And I think he's articulating God's own desire. And so that prayer waited centuries for fulfillment until the day of Pentecost. And so Joel prophesies it in Joel chapter 2. And then Peter, you know, he brings that language, he brings that prophetic word from Joel to give context to what's happening in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. That means all generations, both genders, every age group, every class of people. This means prophetic empowerment is no longer rare or restricted. And the elderly are not the church of yesterday, and the young are not the church of tomorrow. We're the church now. Yeah. And so I think the gathered church should reflect, maybe in a microcosm, what we are meant to be when scattered into a broken world, you know, filling it with Christ's image now. And worship renews us so we can be sent. And gifts are not confined to services. They flow into evangelism, leadership, mission, and just daily life. But Charles, that makes me think of something. If all are invited to participate, how will you understand the nature of prophetic ministry itself? And I think that brings us to a foundational principle.
Absolutely. What a great lead-in, Bruce. You know, God doesn't bypass humanity when he speaks. Actually, what God does is he works through humanity. He works through his creation. So, with that being said, what we can truthfully declare today is that prophetic ministry is incarnational. In other words, the messenger is inseparable from the message. Our background, maturity, vocabulary, personality, the posture of our life, it all shapes how God's word is expressed. And so because it's incarnational, we understand spiritual gifts are expressed throughout all of our personality, our life experience, maturity, our context. You know, you don't have to be in this for too long to begin to realize and understand God may speak the same truth through different people in different ways. And that's why prophecy in the New Testament often looks like Spirit-inspired testimony. Real people sharing real encounters with God made relevant to real situation. So credibility then really becomes vitally important. And this also explains, you know, why character matters. A person's lifestyle, it must align with their words for the message to carry clarity and authority. A message of hope, for instance, delivered through despair, it really rings hollow. A call to holiness spoken from compromise loses its clarity. So the church should be patient with spiritual gifts, really learn how to listen with love, not rush into judgment, because God's grace equips us supernaturally. He does not erase our humanity. In fact, he redeems it. And so, you know, if in this talk of prophecy being incarnational, it must also be developmental. And so that really leads us to the next essential insight.
Developmental is a good word for it, Charles. And this responsibility that believers have, I think, dovetails so well with some of those insights that you shared about incarnation, the incarnational nature of the gifts. They do come through our personality. They do come through our experience. And they do come through our brokenness. There's still parts of us that are still growing up into the image of Christ. But that doesn't limit the Holy Spirit from still giving his gifts through us. And I think one of the most paralyzing myths in spiritual development is the idea that maturity is a prerequisite for exercise. And we think, I'll serve once I'm holy enough, or I'll serve once I feel like I got my life perfect. And that's just beyond reach for anybody. Perfection is only available to us the other side of eternity. So the truth is that maturity is a result of exercise. And so that's our goal, just to continue maturing in our own character, in our own lives, as followers of Jesus. But it's not a prerequisite to be used by Jesus. So if we wait for perfection, I think we effectively muffle the body. And if you look at the church at Corinth, they were carnal. Gosh, they were terribly immature. But Paul doesn't say stop using the gifts. He teaches them how to use them correctly. And I think personal inadequacy is actually a strategic advantage, because it forces us into a state of interdependence. We stop trying to be the source and start becoming a channel. You know, Charles, that brings up the image of, I think it's in Second Corinthians, Paul talks about this treasure in earthen vessels. Really, the excellence is of God. It's not of us. And yet God, in his grace, is releasing that through, you know, the cracks in our visage. That's just the way God works. And so if you're ready to step out, here's a few crucial components. I can think of the process of ministering spiritual gifts, even as an imperfect person. And I'd say, number one, always choose yieldedness over ability. The Spirit distributes gifts according to his sovereignty, but we have to remain available vessels. It's the pattern of those who are led by the Spirit of God. These are truly the sons of God. And so that leaning into the leadership of the Holy Spirit is vital for us. And then not only a yieldedness, but be active in your discipline. Preparation requires diligent study and prayer and walking in the presence to hear God's voice over the noise. And I just want to say, having your daily devotions, reading the Bible, praying, spending time in regular patterns of fasting or solitude, participating corporately with the church in spiritual disciplines, that is not old-fashioned. That is, in fact, I believe the training ground, the preparation of your spiritual life to be used maybe in greater capacity. So be diligent in those kinds of things. And number three, I think external confirmation is something we need to give attention to. While the internal impulse is real, and when it comes to spiritual gifts, you know, the release of that, the fruit of your spiritual gift really is going to be determined by the confirmation of the body to ensure that it builds up for the common good. And then I think, lastly, I think there needs to be a faithful exercise. You know, we grow by doing. And, you know, Charles, we understand one of the principles of developing leaders is there has to be a continual practicing of ministry. There's room to experiment. There's room to get better at your gift by using your gift. So again, you grow by doing. And you'll find even some of the dormant gifts only come alive when you take the risk of faith. I was talking to someone I consider a friend, and he was talking to me about some of the different aspects of some of the gifts. And he notices that there might be some dormant things in him, and he hasn't acted on them, but he thinks about them. He has motivation for them. And I just think it's important that we create environments in our churches and even in your own life where you practice. You reach out, you launch out and faith, and start taking some steps into maybe area that you haven't been as maybe as fluent in before. And you'll find that they come alive in you, and that God may be birthing something fresh when it comes to spiritual gifts. Again, if you've been a person that has been comfortable in praying in your prayer language, I think you know, God has equipped you, and I think he's prepared you to step into prophetic words or words of wisdom or knowledge. I think that skill of communication supernaturally, it just opens up you to all of the gifts of the Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit, that's one of the patterns of the Holy Spirit, rather. He uses that verbal capacity we have to speak. And so I think that's important to remember. That's the way God works. Now, biblically, a prophecy involves at least four components. That's always the sharer, the person speaking the word, the church itself that's receiving the word, the actual utterance, in other words, what's being said, and the results. And the results are always for edification. So gifts are maybe exercised imperfectly, but yet all can prophesy. That doesn't make everyone mature. It just puts the responsibility on people to grow with teachability, accountability, and patience. And evaluation is not unbelief. When your word is being judged, when your word is being discerned and thought through, listen, that's biblical obedience. So again, Paul commands discernment precisely because the Spirit entrusts real responsibility to real people. So the question isn't, was it powerful? Was it profound? The question really is, does it edify the body of Christ? But Charles, how does prophecy actually function in guiding major life decisions? I mean, Scripture gives us some clarity here, right?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I believe that one of the most understood areas of prophetic ministry is direction, right? In the New Testament, prophecy doesn't seem to initiate personal guidance, but it does confirm, it confirms and it prepares. So, for example, Agabus predicted famine. The church responded voluntarily. The Spirit confirmed Paul and Barnabas' call, but it didn't create it. Prophetic warnings prepared Paul for suffering. But they did not redirect his obedience. So even well-meaning believers can confuse love-driven concern with divine command. This is why discernment, scripture, spiritual maturity, all of these are essential in prophetic ministry. Prophecy must never override the lordship of Christ or the inner witness of the Spirit. So, you know, in thinking about all those things, healthy prophetic ministry is never individualistic. However, it is deeply, deeply communal.
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, Paul reminds us that when it comes to prophetic ministry, not only is it never individualistic, it's communal, but it's also clear. It should also... we just should be clear in our communication. You know, Paul reminds us that we know in part and we prophesy in part. No one's hearing everything. No one carries the full revelation alone. And so that's something that requires humility, timing, mutual submission, but it also requires clarity. God's word should not be cryptic or theatrical. If the trumpet sound is unclear, that's chapter 13, the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. If the trumpet sound is unclear because it lacks love, no one knows how to respond. So clear communication includes, again, integrity of life, humility of tone, a loving spirit, biblical content, and sensitivity to the Spirit. And so the goal of communication is not just understanding, it's multiplication. And that's where the receiver can become another sender. So as we think about, Charles, we're progressing into our discussion today, let's talk a little bit about how that practically looks. How do spiritual gifts practically look in the life of the church?
Well, you know, Bruce, I think we would both agree, healthy gift ministry requires three things. First of all, there needs to be someone who's willing to share. Someone has to be willing to go first. So, and this really requires an environment that's free from fear and perfectionism. And so, you know, as a leader, we talked about in previous episodes about creating environments, creating spaces. And so, as we're working hard to create those environments that are free from fear and perfectionism, it really creates an inviting space now for someone who may have been hesitant previously. Now it gives them a safe space and a safe place to be transparent, to be vulnerable, and maybe step out for the first time. But it requires someone who's willing to share, and usually people are more willing to share in those kind of environments. Second, we need someone who's willing to respond, someone who's really willing to respond. And so that requires openness, someone who's willing to respond with openness, with faith, and with discernment. This doesn't need to be someone who's harsh, who's overly critical, but someone who is just like we would nurture the environment. This needs to be someone who has a heart to nurture people. And so who is it that's willing to respond? And hopefully we've helped them to develop to a place where they're open to working with people, working to be a coach and a teacher with people, someone who has faith, someone, again, who has discernment. And third is we need a worshiping community. And this is a community that honors God for working through imperfect people. Again, this isn't the church where that says, all right, they stumbled on that word, so this isn't from God, or they mispronounced that. They said it with three syllables instead of two. They may just be like me and be from the South. So, this is a worshiping community that honors God for working through imperfect people, and that in our imperfection, in our brokenness, through our flaws, God still speaks. A church that recognizes that and honors that, hey, if God can speak through him or her, surely God can speak through me as well. And so we need that kind of worshiping community. So the church's role is not to suppress the gifts, but we're to fan those gifts into flame, helping people discover where they best serve within this body, within this worshiping community that is God honoring for the value of working through imperfect people. And then when believers are activated, when they're valued, and now they're spirit empowered, what happens is the church remains relevant, not by trend, but by transformation. Man, I think that's powerful. The church remains relevant, again, not by trend, but by Holy Spirit transformation, by this divine transformation that's taking place as we activate value and see believers who are spirit empowered. So, man, it's a powerful dynamic, and it's exciting to know that churches don't have to be these kind of mean-spirited, overly critical gatherings of people who are pursuing perfection, but we're coming together to activate believers, to value one another, and to partner together in spirit empowerment to remain relevant. And again, not by some late trend or fashion, but by being transformed by the Holy Spirit. That excites me for the future of the church, that God has laid this kind of future before us, and that together we get to navigate and walk into God's preferred future of Holy Spirit transformation.
Good stuff, Charles. I'm just going back to something you said just a few minutes ago. You spoke of the willingness to share gifts, but it does take an environment that's free of fear and perfectionism. That can actually mute, you know, someone's readiness to operate in spiritual gifts. So let me ask you something, though. When it comes to different environments in the church, where are some of the more, maybe traditionally, they haven't been the most thought of places to participate in spiritual gifts? So Talk to us a little bit about what kind of environments of the church can we create that invite people to practice and learn and share their gifts more readily.
Sure. What a great question. And, I might say something a little controversial here. If so, reach out to Bruce, for all your comments and reactions. He'll be glad to field any kind of hate mail that you have. Look, traditionally, in the Pentecostal, charismatic, the spirit-filled segment of the church world that we're a part of, the gifts of the Spirit operate in that Sunday morning large corporate gathering. That's where we've confined the moving of the Holy Spirit. We said, okay, God, you're sovereign, but you gotta do it in this hour to 2 hours right here. If you're gonna speak, it's gotta be right here. And so we've for good or for bad, that's where we expect God to speak to us through gifts. That's where we expect to see a movement of the Holy Spirit in our churches. I'm convinced that what we've done is we've limited the level of participation for our church membership. And so what happens now is it's a handful of people that participate in the gifts. It might be the same person or the same two or three people every week or every month, or if there are ever gifts exercised in that large gathering, it might be the same one, two or three people that operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And we have an entire congregation who now just, their function is to be spectators. We just, you kind of have that barometer that tells you, all right, this seems to be a place where the Lord's going to move in the gifts of the Spirit here. And instead of leaning in, I'm afraid what happens is most of our congregations kind of pull back and say, all right, let's give sister so-and-so, give her the floor, or give brother so-and-so the opportunity to do what they do, because they're the ones there. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I think we've just been conditioned to that, but also, if we're going to be honest, that large corporate gathering, that may not be a safe place for someone to take that initial step into operating and exercising the gifts of the Spirit. And so, I'm not advocating that we reduce the gifts of the Spirit in corporate gatherings. I am in response to your question, Bruce, what I am going to say and suggest is, what if we began to facilitate the gifts of the Spirit in small group gatherings? What if we begin to gather a group of people in a small group, five or six, seven, eight people, just in a small group where now there's intimacy that this kind of built into that. There's community being built into that small group. There's the opportunity to be vulnerable, to be transparent, to express my fear or my intimidation of saying, I've never done this before. I'm a little nervous about, what if I get it wrong, kind of thing. And you as the leader of that small group, whether church leader, pastor, whoever's leading that group, can really step in and be a wonderful coach, to say, hey, we're all family here in this group. There's no judgment, there's no condemnation in this group. Let's practice together. What if we develop some small groups as practice rooms, as places to grow in our skills and ability to exercise in the gifts of the Spirit? So many leaders have removed the operation of the gifts in corporate gatherings because we're so scared of something weird's going to happen or something crazy. But we've never in the removal of the operation of the gifts, what we have not done is provided a place for for practice, a place for the congregation to gather and practice. And so what I'm advocating strongly for this is that pastor, leader, develop some small groups that you can, if it's just you, that you can begin to pull people in a handful at a time and just begin to practice. Begin to give people, help them develop in their, we've talked about the leadership railroad in the past, so they can develop in spiritual formation and maturity in this group. They can learn new information, new knowledge on the one track. In this small group, they can step out in confidence and practice in the gifts of the Spirit. So that's that new knowledge, or I'm sorry, new experience, new practice. And then you're there to serve as a cross ties, Pastor, to really be a person who can reflect in a dynamic manner with them to say, well, let's try this, let's do this, great job, or and really provide a space of reflection, all in the context of a relationship. I can't be convinced otherwise. I believe what will happen is, as we consistently do that through small groups, is now we're building up a culture of prophetic people. We're now, it's not just one or two who always have the word from the Lord, but now we're building an army. We're building a culture of people who feel confident and who feel empowered to exercise and operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Bruce, I feel like that was a lot of words to answer your question, but sometimes I take the scenic route to get to where we're headed.
No, that's fantastic. That's exactly the response I wanted to see, because I think what you're saying is vital. If we create more spaces and we give more opportunity for people to share in spiritual gifts, there's just so many wonderful things that happen from that. Number one, we're discipling people to be useful and to make themselves available to the Lord and to connect to the body in meaningful ways that bring the gifts into the body. And so you're discipling people, helping people grow in that capacity. You're also, you're giving outlet for the presence of God to really edify the body. And I think that's one of the biggest takeaways from creating these kinds of environments, that the more we connect people to genuine, authentic, loving environments where spiritual gifts can flourish, then I think we're increasing the opportunity for the church to be edified and to grow. And you know, this is not a flat, static operation here. This is organic. This is creating space for things to mushroom and flower and to grow just in the activity of God. And I believe we really want that for our church. As you were going over some of those thoughts, Charles, I couldn't help but think one thing Jack Hayford used to do in their, and this was in their corporate worship service. They had ministry time. And so he had leaders that could help people form into small groups just there in the sanctuary to greet and to get to know guests. And there in those groups, they were practicing spiritual gifts. And he made the point of saying, listen, when we do this, we are increasing the gifts that everyone can prophesy. Everyone can have a gift. And you suddenly increase that in that corporate worship service. And so I think there's a lot of things in our tradition that confine us. And it's not, listen, that's not, you're not at fault for your tradition. But it's important to start thinking creatively. It's important to start thinking, how can we open up space for the Holy Spirit to move? And it's just one of my favorite worship songs today is "I Will Make Room for You," and I think that's a vital component of leadership, just making room for the presence of God to flow, obviously down biblically sound lines of relationship and ministry, but also in a way that encourages our people to operate in spiritual gifts. So as we wrap this up today, let's hold on to these three pillars. Number one, gifts are incarnational, and God is going to work through your humanity. Don't imagine that you have to get it perfect. God's going to work through you where you are in the stage of your maturity. Number two, it's a process. So as you grow, continue to allow the development of God's gifts in you. They're probably not at the level that they could be in 2 to 3 years, but just embrace and enjoy the process. Number three, interdependence is vital. That's a huge pillar when it comes to spiritual gifts. We're indispensable to one another. We depend upon each other. And just consider that God has ordained that our growth as believers is always going to be tied to their relationship with believers. Again, Paul's instruction remains clear. Be eager to prophesy. There's nothing sarcastic in that tone. There's nothing demeaning in that tone. Paul is absolutely transparent when he says that in 1 Corinthians 14. Be eager to prophesy. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and do not quench the Spirit. You know, we're living critical days, and the world does not need louder churches. It needs discerning, Spirit-filled believers who know how to listen, how to love people, and speak with clarity and courage. When God speaks through his people, the world will know that we've been with Jesus.
Absolutely. Hey, look, if today's conversation stirred something inside of you, whether it's a desire for deeper spiritual discernment, for healthier leadership culture, maybe even activation in your calling, we invite you to continue the journey with us. You can learn more about leadership development and training at charlesrusselltraining.com. You can explore ministry resources and equipping at charlesrussellministries.com, or you can pursue personal and spiritual life coaching at coachingcardia.com. Hey, look, until next time, stay rooted in Christ, open to the Spirit, and committed to building up the body of Christ together. We look forward to seeing you next week right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.